Well, welcome. How are you guys? Life all right? You're awake, you're caffeinated for the most part. Clapping is good. That is acceptable here at the Well. We take a little bit of that. My name is Mike. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. It is a privilege to be with you guys, as always. I need to start with a bit of a story. I was reminded last week of just the great job that Jared did as he walked us through all of the prophecy, as he covered 10 chapters of the book of Daniel. He did a magnificent job of reminding us about this issue of perspective, right? As he talked about making sure that in the midst of life that you don't forget to look at the shirt. You remember that? As his wife communicated to him, hey, here's how we're going to have a child. And he was in his backyard, and he's tilling up the ground, and he was so distracted with the mundane and the things that were going on that he forgot to look at Cooper's shirt and said on there, I'm going to be a big brother. And I think that was a great reminder for us that in the midst of all that's going on, don't lose perspective. I had an audiovisual of that moment of my life like I've never had before this week. It was Friday. I've been in study all morning. My head was spinning with numbers and prophecies and all the stuff that we're going to look at today. And literally, I was upside down, and Brad calls and says, hey, do you want to go for a ride? And I was like, oh, God, yes. I need a ride so bad right now because I can barely think. So we go for a ride. We have a great time. I drop him off at his house. I'm coming back on the way home. I'm rolling down Teague, east on Teague, going over to Willow. And I'm kind of, you know, huffing and puffing, and I'm tired at the end of our ride. And all of a sudden, I feel this smack on the back of my backside, right? And I'm like, what was that? And as it comes by, there's this huge water balloon that explodes all over the ground, right? So apparently I'm a little cushy back here. It didn't pop. So it pops on the ground, and then this white Tahoe drives by. Okay, so if you know those guys, have them meet me here after the service. I want to talk with them, okay? So for a moment, I was like, what was that? And I figured out, and I see the car drive by, and I'm like, those guys just threw a water balloon at me. I'm like, unbelievable. And then in a moment, I'm like, what do you do with that? Like, well, I'm going to go chase them, of course, because that's the godly answer, right? So I put the hammer down. I ran the light at Willow. I flew straight through a red light. I'm going as hard as I can trying to chase down a motor vehicle, which you guys know how that ends, right? Bad. And I'm dying thinking, I'm going to catch those guys, and I'm going to call the police, you know, because they should have done that to me. I was upset. And then I'm thinking through, how is this going to end? Okay, it's going to end bad or bad. And here's the headline in the Fresno Bee next day. Pastor beats up two 16-year-old high school students. Or worse yet, pastor gets beat up by two 16-year-old high school students. And I'm like, you know what? I need to stop. And I need to gain a little bit of perspective and realize that that's probably not the best decision in the moment. I need to gain perspective. And I want to remind all of that to us today. We're going to look at some things that I hope today absolutely blow all of your categories for God and that you are just absolutely amazed. We're going to look at numbers and dates, and we're going to do addition and subtraction and long division, and it's going to be super confusing, but it's going to be a lot of fun. Don't get lost in that. I want you to be, as we've talked about through our journey through Daniel, captivated by God and what he's done and what he's going to do. Last week, we looked at things that were yet future for Daniel. In our rearview mirror as Christians living in Fresno in 2009, the stuff that we looked at last week was in our rearview mirror. The stuff that we're going to look at this week is still yet to come. God is so sovereign that he has called shots of things that will still come that we have even yet to see. And he's going to show us how and why he can be trusted. So to get us up to speed, I want to maybe set some ground rules for us today. I need you guys for a moment with me to change your mindset on some things. I need you to think Jewish with me if you can, okay? What I mean by that is simply this. We're looking at prophecy today. We're looking at things that concern Israel, not America, not the church. Nowhere in the text that we're going to look at today are we going to see anything about us. This is about the nation of Israel and God fulfilling his promises that he gave to them. And because God fulfills promises, he will do these things. It is guaranteed, okay? Secondly, I need you to think through a different timeline. Jews kept different times than we did. They measured their days differently, and we'll explain that here in a bit, but you're going to have to think outside the box. And then lastly, I'd say I need you to think in maybe different terms of symbols and maybe less tangible stuff of pictures and stories. These were very important things to a Jew. So as we walk through the prophecies that Gabriel is going to give to Daniel, you're going to see some imagery that's extremely important, and you're going to see some word pictures as if God is trying to paint in like Crayola markers, things for the Jews that would have been very easy for them to understand and for them to get, okay? Now, again, up to speed. We're in captivity. The nation of Israel has been in captivity to the Babylonians since 605 BC. That nation came in. They defeated Israel. They deported them. Daniel was one of the first young men that was taken back into captivity with that nation. He was 17 years old as he got brought into Babylon. And he spent 3 years in Nebuchadnezzar's school as he learned to be one of his dependents, or one of the guys that would be ultimately elevated in the kingdom. We saw that happen. He learned their culture. He learned their art. He learned their language. And that's the time that he has spent there. He's seen Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. If you listen to Brad's message, he may or may not have bowed to that. We're not sure. We know that three didn't. We're not sure where he was in that. We've seen at this point, or Daniel has seen at this point, the fiery furnace. He's seen those guys get thrown in along with himself. He's been through the lion's den at this point of history. He's seen new nations come. He's seen new kings get put in place by God. He's seen God replace Nebuchadnezzar with a new king by the name of Darius, or Darius, depending on how you say it. He's a seasoned and crafty veteran at this point. We met Daniel at 17 years old. It is now 67 years later in the chronology of where we're going to pick up. Daniel's an 84-year-old man who's been walking with God in a very difficult place for a long time, okay? All that is going to be important as we see this. And he has seen God move, and he has walked with God. If you've got your Bible, turn to chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. We're going to do our best to kind of tie a bow on this book today. If you're OCD like me, you're like, but we didn't read every verse. We didn't cover every chapter. It's okay. I wrestled with that too, okay? We approached this book a little bit different, and we wanted to teach it a little bit more thematically, and we wanted to look at the big picture events that occurred, and we're going to look at the last of those today, okay? We find out in chapter 9, verse 1, that Daniel is underneath the rule of a new king. He's new to us, but he's not new to Daniel. This was the same king that in chapter 6 threw Daniel into the lion's den. His name is Darius, and he's from Medo-Persia. They were the next country that came in and kind of spanked Babylon, and they're under rule, okay? We may have mentioned him by name previously, but he's the guy that's now in charge. And in verse 2, here's what Daniel's up to. It says, in the first year of his reign, this is Darius's reign, I, Daniel, observed the books and the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel's been having his quiet times, literally, in the book of Jeremiah. And he's been reading from Jeremiah about the captivity that he is currently in. And he realizes, God told Daniel we were going to be kicked out of the land for 70 years. I've been here for 67. We're getting to the end of this thing. Lord, what's going on? Something is about to move because you promised to bring us in, or to take us out, and you promised also to bring us back in. And he's reading more than likely what we have in our Bibles is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. It says, when the 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, meaning the land of Israel. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. I will gather from you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. God promises that he will bring them back. Daniel believes that. He's a man that walks with God. He says, Lord, if you said it, then you're going to do it. And he's moved now to pray. And he comes before God and says, Lord, if you said this, then you better do it. And he calls God to the carpet. He calls him to account and says, Lord, do what you've said that you're going to do. And then verses 5 and 6, I want you to notice the nature of Daniel's prayer. He says, God, we have sinned. Now remember, Daniel was 17 when he got deported. It was the generation previous to him that was involved in this sin. But Daniel owns it himself in verse 5. We've committed iniquity. We've acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. Basically, Daniel's saying, we're here for good reason. God, you were totally just in putting in this land and exiling us because we did not listen. You told us, you warned us, and we did not heed your call. And then look on at verse 19. I love this prayer. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. And O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay because your city, your people are called by your name. He calls God to the carpet and says, God, you've got to move. Your people, i.e. the Jews, have an issue. And if you don't move, it's on you, God. And your city, that is Jerusalem, your precious city, is something needs to happen to this. And God, your reputation, your name's sake, is at stake at the end of the day. Okay? And in verse 20 and 21, while he's praying, watch what happens. It says, now I was speaking and praying in verse 20, confessing my sin and the sin of the people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God. While I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Daniel is in the midst of praying, and as he's praying, God sends, it says here, the man Gabriel, who we know to be an angel, to Daniel's side while he's in the midst of prayer, and he comes and moves, and he's going to answer a question that Daniel was asking. Now, just as an aside, I think a lot's been said about prayer and what it does or what it doesn't do. I don't know about you guys, but there are times that I feel like I'm looking at my ceiling and saying words. And I'm like, Lord, really? Like, are you there? Do you do anything when I pray? At the end of the day, does it matter? Do you hear me? Do you know when I'm happy? Do you know when my heart is grieving and I'm praying for you to move? Answer, yes. God moved as a result of Daniel praying. And this is the same God that we serve yesterday, today, and forever, according to the book of Hebrews. He still moves at the prayer of his people that petition him based on his word. Okay, so Gabriel shows up, verse 21 and 23, this is his answer. He says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding to the vision. He says, I'm about to blow your mind. You're wondering what's going to happen at the end of these 70 years. I'm going to answer your question, but I'm going to answer what you didn't ask. I'm going to paint for you, Daniel, a picture of all of human history. You want to know about the 70 years of captivity? I'm going to show you that and so much more. And he paints it in such a way that even Daniel, as we're going to see, doesn't fully comprehend it, but he records it in Scripture for us, that as the generations and times move on, it becomes more and more clear as to what God was speaking to. Okay, verse 24 through 27, we're just going to take a second, and we're going to read it together. It's what's known by theologians as the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the 70th week of Daniel, if you've been in those circles. It's a pretty complicated text, so we're going to take a second just to read it all, 24 through 27, and then we'll move together and kind of study it. Look at verse 24 there. It says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. There will be, after 62 weeks in verse 26, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Whew, that's a mouthful. What in the world does that mean? Let's take a minute and let's take a look, okay? Now, a reminder before we jump in. I want to remind you guys of our hermeneutic, or how we look at Scripture. The sunglasses, if you will, that taint, or that not taint, that's a negative word, that instruct kind of the way that we see the laying out all of human history. Jared talked about it last week. We see a very literal view of Scripture. Whenever Scripture can be fulfilled literally, we assume that it will be. We have seen over 500 prophecies in the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled literally. So the things that God says now, we assume that's the same case. Okay, so we have a literal, historical, grammatical hermeneutic. We believe that there's going to be literal fulfillment of things, that history should fit within our view of Scripture, that it should work scientifically, and that those things should add up. And then grammatically, we take into account what type of literature we're dealing with, which today is prophecy. Okay, so take a look with me up on the screens. If you're here joining us live, you're going to see a timeline. If you're with us joining us via video, you've got a handout in your hand that you guys can look down at as we look here up on the screens. Okay, I've just created for you guys a bit of a timeline, a chart, if you will, of how all this is going to flow out. It's going to feel a little geeky, but let me kind of walk you guys through it. Okay, verse 24 says this, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. If you're reading out of an NIV, your Bible says something different. It says 70 sevens. The word in Hebrew is actually not weeks, it's the word sevens. Now, in English, the time unit that we have that signifies a group of seven is a week, right? 7 days, so it's translated in our language, weeks. But it doesn't actually mean weeks. It can mean weeks, It can mean years or it can mean days, okay? And through our Old Testament, that word, sevens, is translated like six times to mean days, six times to mean weeks, and then six times to mean years. So it's used differently through Scripture, okay? So we have the job of determining what does it mean? What did Gabriel mean when he said 70 sevens have been decreed for you and your people? What is he referring to? Well, as we read Scripture, context is the key. Scripture always interprets Scripture. So what is Gabriel saying here to Daniel? Well, the context that we're looking at seems to be, and most scholars agree, that we're looking at years, 70 sevens, or seven period, 70 periods of 7 years. Okay, the math will work out here for us in a second, okay? We're in the midst of a 70-year captivity. The years seem to be in view all through this text, okay? And they're in captivity, the nation is, because they violated the sabbatical year. You guys remember that? Every 7 years, the nation of Israel was supposed to take a hiatus. They were supposed to not plow their land. They were supposed to let the land kind of lie fallow and let God provide for them for the 6th year, the 7th year, and the 8th year, okay? God said every 7 years, you're going to let the land have a sabbatical rest. It appears that for 490 years, or 70 of those sabbatical years, Israel said, you know what? No, God, we don't trust you, and we're not going to do that. So it seems that this sabbatical year becomes important in the way that we're going to interpret what is now coming. God is basically saying, I'm going to reclaim for me all the years that you disobeyed me. So for 490 years you disobeyed, I'm going to get those 490 years back. So actual years, okay? If you take the weeks view or the days view, it just doesn't make sense. If you try to add up the numbers and say if it was weeks or days, all the things that God said had to happen in verse 24, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, for those things to actually occur, it doesn't fit contextually. So we're going to say that it means years. So we've got 70 groups of 7 years, okay, or 490 years. The one other place that we can turn to in Scripture to see that this is the context is in Genesis 29, okay? A guy by the name of Jacob fell in love with a girl by the name of Rachel, and he asked Pops Laban and said, hey, can I have your daughter in marriage? And his answer was this, complete the week, okay, the same word we're looking at here, complete the seven of this one, meaning complete the seven for this daughter, and I will give the other also for the service, which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. So the same word is used. Serve with me for a week, and then in 7 years, I will give her to you. Same thing, okay? So this word week literally means, we think, 7 years, okay? And in context, we're dealing in verse 24 with your people, again, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem. And six things are to occur based on verse 24. We're going to finish the transgression. We're going to make an end to sin. We're going to put sin to death forever. We're going to make atonement for iniquity. We're going to bring about everlasting righteousness, which requires a king. We're going to seal up vision and prophecy, which according to Revelation means we need a king on a throne for 1,000 years here on earth. Okay, these are all things that would need to occur, and to anoint the most holy place, which would have been the sanctuary, the temple of God. Okay, so in summary, verse 24, we have 70 7-year periods, or 490 years, okay, that Gabriel says something's going to happen within this period, okay, and these six things are to occur. Now, in verse 25, Gabriel's going to lend a little bit more information. He's going to begin to give us some dates, or some starting places at least. He says in verse 25, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So he says, okay, you're going to know that these 490 years have begun when there's an issuing of a decree about rebuilding Jerusalem in totality, to rebuild the city, the temple, the walls, and return it to the way it was before it was ultimately destroyed. Okay, so if we zoom in here on the chart and we look in detail up here, on the left-hand side, there's a decree that will be issued. Okay, and you guys can see which one I think it is, that will be the time clock that starts this deal. We see in Scripture four decrees that were issued regarding the rebuilding ultimately of Jerusalem. Okay, we've got to figure out which one of those decrees are we speaking of. The first was by a guy by the name of Cyrus in Ezra chapter 1 in 539 BC, but it only dealt with the city. He said, you guys can go back and you can rebuild the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't a total rebuilding. Darius was the next guy, the guy that we're dealing with here in Daniel chapter 9, that in Ezra 6 says, hey, you guys can go back and rebuild the same thing. They lost the decree or were trying to wonder what Cyrus had actually said. So Darius essentially reissues the same decree that Cyrus did in 539. So that was more or less about 20 years after that. So that doesn't seem to be the decree at hand because it doesn't fit. The third one was by the guy by the name of Artaxerxes, the guy you saw in 300, the crazy king. In Ezra chapter 7, he issues a decree. Based on what he says, it still doesn't fit. The last one in Scripture that we see, the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, was in 444 BC by, again, Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2. He tells Nehemiah, you can go home. You can leave Susa in Persia where they were in captivity at this point, and you can go home and you can rebuild Jerusalem. You can rebuild the walls. You can rebuild the city and bring it back to its former state. It seems that this is the decree that is mentioned here in Daniel 9, verse 27. So we've got our starting point, okay? We know from history that that decree was issued on March 5th, 444 BC. To the day, we know that. Okay, I've shown you the Jewish timeline as well. Nisan 1, which was their calendar system, was a little bit different of 444 BC. That's going to be important here in a minute. Okay, so we've got our starting date. This decree, this 490-year period starts when Artaxerxes says, okay, you can return. March 5th, 444 BC. Okay, so from there, there's a 490-year period that we need to take a look at. Okay, look at verse end of verse 25. It says there will be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. Now, for you math majors, 7, 62 is 69. So we're short a week. He says there's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Question, are those supposed to be combined? The way that interpreters have used that, if you've got an ESV, they interpret it a little bit different based on their end times theology. Ours is slightly different based on our view of Scripture. It seems that it was meant that those two numbers should be combined together, that there's something that's going to happen in 7 weeks or seven groups of seven, 49 years, and then 62 years, okay? It took, from what we understand, Nehemiah, seven sevens to rebuild Jerusalem, i.e. 49 years, right? So that's why it seems that Gabriel had set aside this first seven-week period, and then we have 62 left to go, okay? So let me show you the math that kind of works on the Jewish calendar. If we combine 7 weeks and 62 weeks, you get 69 weeks, okay? You take 69 weeks and you multiply it, what we think is 7 years worth of weeks, you get 483 years. I told you it would be geeky. I'm sorry. This will all make sense in a minute, okay? So just hang with me, okay? If you take our 483 years that we just talked about and you multiply them by a 360 days a year, which is what the Jewish calendar was based on. You can see the math. You've got a hard copy at the bottom left-hand corner of your chart why that's the case. You end up with 173,880 days. Okay, let me tell you why that's important. From the issuing of a decree from King Artaxerxes, March 5th, 444 BC, 173,880 days later, we should see something significant. We should see the end of this 69-week period. Let's see if God knew what he was talking about and he actually called his shot, okay? Let's do the math our way just for a second so it makes sense to you and I. We know that there's actually not 360 days in a year. There's actually 365.2421.9879, right? All of you knew that when you came in, so I didn't need to tell you that, right? We have leap years. We have to add a March 29th every 4 years, so the actual math is not just 365. So if you take 444 BC to 33 AD, that's 476 years. You multiply it by how many days we know are in a year, you get 173,855 days. Are you guys excited yet? You add the 25 days that go between March 5th and March 30th, and you get the exact same number of days. Okay, so whether you render it Jewish or Roman, it don't matter. We still get the same amount of days. Here's what's important, okay? Forget all that, right? Here's what's important. God decreed amount of days, just like delete. Select all, delete. So what happened? If you add up all those days, we end up at Monday, March 30th, 33 A.D., or Nisan the 10th, 33 A.D. Is there anything significant in human history that we have seen that happens on Monday, Nisan 10, 33 A.D.? Answer, yeah. Turn to the book of Exodus, and I will show you why this is so important. God basically just predicted the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ that would occur on that day. Why did God choose that day, and why was Jesus rolling into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey presenting himself as king? Here's why. Exodus chapter 12. Israel had just been through the Passover. They've just been through all the plagues, okay? God stops and says, hey, I want you to remember this. This was a big deal. I'm going to have you never forget what happened. In every year, on a certain day, you're going to do something. Okay, look at Exodus 12, verse 3. Now speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel. This is God commanding Moses. On the 10th of this month, that just so happens to be Nisan the 10th, they are to take one lamb for themselves according to their father's household. So every year, you're going to grab on Nisan 10 a lamb. Here's the requirements of what this lamb needed to look like. Verse 5, your lamb shall be unblemished, i.e. perfect. It shall be a male. Could it be a female? No. It had to be a perfect, unblemished, spotless male lamb. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat, so you can take it however you want. And here's what's going to happen to that lamb 4 days later. You shall keep it until the 14th day on the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. That lamb's blood would ultimately be the covering, the atonement, which was a reminder that God saved their lives by putting the shed blood of a lamb on their doorpost, that they believed in the word of God. So, back now to Daniel. Is this day important? So what's going on as Jesus is rolling into Jerusalem on Nisan 10, AD 33, on a Monday? The Mashiach Nagid, as it is described here, the Messiah, the Prince. What's going on? The Passover is what's in view. Nisan 10 is what is called Lamb Selection Day. If you were a Jew, every Nisan 10, you were rolling into Jerusalem, preparing to celebrate the Passover that has been celebrated now for hundreds and hundreds of years. And you are looking for a perfect, unblemished, spotless lamb that will serve as the atonement for your family. And here comes Jesus, riding into town on the back of a donkey on Lamb Selection Day, saying, I am the Lamb. 173,880 years or days later, God to the day has Jesus roll in on that specific day. And then 4 years later, or 4 days later, what happens? That lamb was killed. What just so happens to happen that Friday? It's the crucifixion of the Messiah. Do you see the pictures? Do you see what God is trying to show his people? I have provided for you the Lamb. You, your whole lives have been looking for him. And I called him to the day just so you mathematicians could add it up and be sure. This is the lamb that I intended for you and for all of the history of the people of the world. This is your lamb. You're done with sacrifices. This is the lamb that I have provided. So March 30th, AD 33, he rolls into town and he says, I am the Lamb of God, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, proclaiming to be king. And God wants to show the world that indeed his lamb has arrived. And the people would have shouted, they would have waved palm branches, they would have said, Hosanna has arrived. They expected a conquering king. What they did not expect was a suffering servant or a lamb that would die. And now we're here, that this king is now rolled into town, and they were supposed to see that. Now, verse 26, we're going to see what happens after that. It says, then after the 62-week period, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Literally, that word means he would be destroyed or he would be killed 4 days later. Okay, so you see at the bottom there, the crucifixion of the Messiah 4 days later on Nisan the 14th, 33 AD, or April 3rd, 33 AD. We know to the day when Jesus was crucified. And it says that that would happen. Okay. It says he will be cut off in verse 26 and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come would destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end would come with a flood. Even to the end there would be war. Desolations are determined. That there would be something that would happen. The people of the prince who is to come, a different prince. This is in view that Jared talked about last week. This is the Antichrist. The people of the prince who is to come would destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know that to be the Romans. The Roman people will destroy the city. They would destroy the sanctuary in 70 AD after Jesus' crucifixion. All these things would happen after the 69th week, but before the beginning of the 70th week. And the second prince would be a part of ultimately what's to come. And then in verse 27, look at this. It says, he, the person that was just spoken about, the prince that is to come, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. This Antichrist will come in that will mark the beginning of the 70th week. None of this has happened yet, even in our day. He will make a promise, a treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years, i.e. the last week of Daniel. and he will promise them peace, the ability to worship at their temple that has been rebuilt, that is now standing, which today is not there. But it will, because God said it will. And he says, for a week, you will be able to worship. But then he's going to come in halfway through, which is 3.5 years, and he's going to say no more. He's going to put an end to sacrifice and offering. He's going to break the promises that he had made with Israel, and he's going to desecrate the temple. What that means is he's going to demand to be worshipped as God. He's going to come in, more than likely, the temple of Israel and say, I'm God, you worship me. And he will defile and desecrate the temple. Has this happened yet? No. It's yet future, even for us. It is still yet future. So it looks like Daniel didn't quite get it because it wasn't prophesied that way. There's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. The clock stopped when the Messiah was crucified. It's like if you've ever rolled into Colorado. I remember the first time I drove to Colorado to go snow skiing. You start seeing the mountains, and you think, man, that mountain is right behind that mountain. And then you start getting closer to them, and you think they're right next to each other. Then all of a sudden you get next to them, and they're hundreds of miles apart. That's the picture of what's going on. Daniel thought these things would more than likely happen back to back. They don't. There was a wrench that got thrown into the system upon the crucifixion of the Messiah. We are living in this last gap, this church age that you see in there, a prophetic gap that is not mentioned in the Old Testament. How long will this be? I have no idea. At least 2,009 years. It could end tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know how long this is going to last. What we do know is that 70th week will start with the Antichrist coming in and making a treaty. Now, according to our theology, we believe at the well, and we hold this again open-handedly. This is not one of those issues that we'll go to bat for. We believe the rapture of the church happens right before that, that the believers in Christ will be caught up in the air with Jesus the Messiah, and that we will return to heaven. And that last week of Daniel, we will not be present for, that God will remove us from the wrath ultimately that is to come. Now, that's pretty impressive as you start thinking through what God has called out. The end of Daniel speaks more into these things and gives details about what's going to happen that we don't necessarily have time to get into. But here's what I want you guys to see. Don't lose perspective. God is in control. He has said, this is how human history is going to go. If I can call the Messiah to the day, 500 plus years before he rolls into Jerusalem, do you think he can be trusted for what's to come? Do you think he knows what's going on with nations and presidents and kings and oil and gas prices and job losses and, oh my God, Lord, you have no idea what my life is like? I beg to differ. He does indeed. He has everything thoroughly under control. So be encouraged. Our God is sovereign. And like Daniel, he says in Proverbs, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns them wherever he wishes. God is in control. He does whatever he wants, and we get to be a part of that. So in the midst of this, I want to encourage all of us to have hope. Hope in a God that is that big and that has proven it, has thrown down the gauntlet, and you say, you look, you watch, you add it up, and you see if I didn't call my shot better than Babe Ruth ever could have. I did it in a way that was real. So worship team, if you'll come, I want to end just maybe on that note and to think through that a bit. We're going to take communion today, and we're going to celebrate the Messiah that rolled in on the back of a donkey, who we know through our rearview mirror is the king that was to come. He is the Messiah. He is the Mashiach Nagid that is spoken of here in the book of Daniel. And we're going to thank God for his presence. And if you're new here at the well, we're going to take communion this way. You can head back down the center aisles. The communion tables are in the back, and then up around the sides, you can come back and find your seats. And as you feel led, as these gentlemen and ladies lead us in worship, just take a moment and thank God for his sovereignty over human history and his sovereignty in your life. And we're just going to take a moment to celebrate our King that God gave to us in his graciousness. Let's pray, and then we'll worship and celebrate communion together as you feel led. Father God, thank you that you are indeed that big. God, I am at times mesmerized by what you can do and what you have done through human history. And Father, I thank you for texts like this that are at times confusing, and they are maddening at times to try to get our heads around. But to see what you have done gives me hope and encouragement for the future, which why, God, at the end of the day, is why I think you left us here for us. Not that we would try to predict when Christ is going to come back, but that we would be encouraged and that we would rest in you, and that we would know that despite our fears or our hesitations or all the troubles that, God, come even in our times, that you are indeed sovereign. You have not forgotten about us. You are going to return to restore your nation of Israel. You're going to fulfill the promises that you have given to them. And God, one day we will sit with you in heaven and we will worship the Lamb of God who laid his life down for our sins. God, thank you for Christ and for the gift that he is to us. And today is about him and for him. And we are here because of him.